Good evening and welcome to A Taste of Torah, where the Jewish community comes together to listen and to learn. Each Sunday evening, we'll be exploring the depths of Torah in a unique and challenging way. I'm Zalman Umlis, and we're happy that you could share part of your day with us.
We bless God 18 times in the Shemoneh Esrei, not because there is a list of only 18 things which are relevant to our understanding of God or to our acknowledgement of God, not at all. The list could be infinite just as God is infinite. However, we make this combination of 18 blessings, and this expresses the totality of God's power. So whatever we may need, whatever we may desire, can be found within this list of 18. The 18 represents God's infinity. Included in that is God's infinite ability and desire to give us what we require.
When our sages in the Mishnah and Talmud use the term tefillah, prayer, they always refer exclusively to the Shemoneh Esrei, the silent devotion. The Shemoneh Esrei is the quintessential prayer. It is the core of every one of the daily services, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, on every day of the year, weekday, Shabbos, and Yom Tov. The preceding prayers, the Psukei Dezimra, the Kriya Shema, though meaningful in their own right, serve as a necessary preface to the climax of the Shemoneh Esrei. At first glance, the Shemoneh Esrei prayer seems to be simply a shopping list of requests which we submit to God, a petition which we expect and almost seem to demand of Him to fulfill. Rifa'enu, heal us. Galenu, redeem us. However, when we take a closer look at some of the commentaries, we sense the implication that the actual fulfillment of these individual requests by the Almighty is only of secondary importance in our saying of the Shemoneh Esrei. The value of our prayer is not determined by whether or not our wish has been granted. The tangible response, or lack of it, is irrelevant to the purpose of our tefillah. What, then, is the object of the Shemoneh Esrei? One very fundamental purpose may be inferred from a halacha, a law, pertaining to the required method of reciting this prayer. The halacha states that when reciting the Shemoneh Esrei, one must stand with his feet poised together, and his hands clutching nothing but his siddur. The Rashba, Rabbi Shlomo ben Aderes, a 13th century scholar, explains why. So that the mispalel, the one praying, should envision in his mind and heart as if his hands and feet are bound, and it is not in his power to act on his own behalf, nor to protect himself from harm. God alone can help him. In Shemoneh Esrei, we approach God as a child approaches his father. The small child comes, his broken plaything in hand, and turns in helpless tears to his father, saying, "Fix it for me. Make things all right again. Put my world back together." There is no doubt in his mind that his father can do what he asks. He is confident that his parent possesses the power to remedy anything which has gone awry in his little world. To stand before God as a child before his father and acknowledge him as the sole source of all that we might request, this is a basic theme in the Shemoneh Esrei. Tonight, on A Taste of Torah, as we continue our Taste of Tefillah series, we will examine this and other aspects of the Shemoneh Esrei. Speaking with us will be Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz, the Rabbi of Congregation Knesset Israel in Far Rockaway, and Rabbi Nosson Sherman, General Editor of the Art Scroll Book Series. We'll begin with our program right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we continue with our Taste of Tefillah series. Tonight we're learning about the Shemoneh Esrei, the silent prayer, and we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nosson Sherman. As we have mentioned, the Shemoneh Esrei is the crux of our prayers. We cannot simply spring into it. We must be spiritually prepared to utter the Shemoneh Esrei. In the Shulchan Aruch, the code of the Jewish law, there is a discussion as to whether a person who has not concentrated his mind on every word of the Shmona Esrei, or at the very least on the words of the first blessing, has fulfilled his obligations of prayer at all. Rabbi Sherman explains from a Kabbalistic perspective why our minds must be so very sharply attuned at this focal point of our prayer.
The literature of Kabbalah speaks of four worlds. The world in which we live, the everyday world in which we function, is called Olam Ha'asiya, the world of doing. It's the world where our activities take place. There's a higher world called Olam Ha'yitzira, the world of shaping, the world where the elements of creation are shaped to form the everyday phenomena. And that world is above us. That's the world which, so to speak, controls our world. Then above that is Olam HaBriya, the world of creating, the world of creation. That's the world which is sort of a mediator. It's the world beneath the area where God alone functions, the world of the pure spirit. And from the world of the pure spirit, we come to the world of creating, where something is formed into a tangible thing, which becomes the universe, which is shaped into the universe. And above it all is Olam Ha'atzilus, the world of the spirit, the world of purity, the world of pure ideas. And that's the world which is closest to God. Now, of course, we can't visualize God. We can't visualize a world of pure ideas either. But in our prayers, from the time we utter our first blessings in the morning, we transport ourselves. We try to elevate ourselves from the mundane existence, where the only thing that matters is, how much can I buy? Does something look good? Can I taste it? What can I do with it? Will it harm me? Will it give me pleasure? We try to elevate ourselves from that world, the world of the here and now, into worlds that have a deeper, higher, more essential meaning. And finally, we reach Olam Ha'atzilus. We reach the world of the spirit, where we can, so to speak, to whatever extent a human being ever can, we can be face to face with God. We can address God directly. And that's Shemoneh Esrei. And that's why Shemoneh Esrei is said standing, silently. Of course, the words have to be uttered, but they're uttered quietly so that only we can hear them. Because this is a world where we draw ourselves close to God. There's the heart talk between man and God. And that's what Shemoneh Esrei is. That's tefillah. The tefillah. The essential tefillah of the day is Shemoneh Esrei. It's as if everything else that we do in our prayers leads us up to Shemoneh Esrei. And now at Shemoneh Esrei, we've reached the goal of everything that we've tried to accomplish from the beginning of our prayers until this moment.
The meaning of the words Shemoneh Esrei is 18, an allusion to the number of blessings originally incorporated into the prayer. It is unusual for a prayer to be identified by the number of blessing it contains, and it is surely not coincidental. Numbers carry much greater significance in Jewish life than merely in their function as a counting tool. Different numbers represent different concepts. The number 7 alludes to the course of nature, as in the 7 days of the week and the 7-year Shemitah cycle of working the soil. The number 8 refers to that which is beyond nature, as in the miracle of Chanukah, when a small flask of oil lasted 8 days. And the number 18, we associate it with Chai, meaning life, which has the numerical value of 18. But our sages point to other concepts surrounding the number 18, which clarify the role and the goal of the Shemoneh Esrei in our prayers. Rabbi Pelkowitz begins.
At the very heart of Jewish prayer, of tefillah, is the prayer which we call Shemoneh Esrei. Literally, it means 18 benedictions. Shemoneh Esrei is recited 3 times a day during the course of the week. And during the weekdays, indeed, it is 18 benedictions plus 1, 19, because at a certain time during the period of Rabban Gamliel, a 19th prayer was introduced, which is called Birchas Haminim, Lamalshinim. This was a prayer that was introduced at a time when the Jews were being persecuted by the Sadducees, by the Tzedukim, and there were many informers to the government. And this was introduced as a prayer asking for God's intervention, assistance, and help in giving protection and security to the Jews who were the loyalists at that time in Eretz Yisrael. On Shabbos, we only have 7 benedictions. The same is true of Yom Tov, of holidays and festivals. Nonetheless, the term Shmona Esrei, which literally means 18, has become so deeply embedded and rooted in Jewish tradition that we never change the name. The origins of Shmona Esrei are very interesting. Ram Gamliel Omer, it says in the Mishnah, that Ram Gamliel says, Bechol Yom V'Yom, each and every day, Mispalel Adam Shmona Esrei Brachos, that a person should pray to the Almighty 18 brachos, 18 benedictions. The Talmud in Masechta Brachos, in Tractate of Brachos, asks the question, Keneged Mi, why 18? They give a number of answers, but the one that we would present at this time is a very direct and succinct one. One of the answers given is, Keneged Yud Ches Chul Yoshe B'Shedra. This is the 18 vertebrae of the spine. And so homiletically we could add and say that the 18 benedictions, Shmona Esrei, represents the backbone of our tefillos, and therefore it is a prayer that one should look at and analyze and attempt to understand.
The Talmud offers a further insight into the number 18 in a more philosophical vein. Rabbi Sherman continues.
Now, this number 18, no, it's not the very familiar Chai, which has the numerical value of 18. That's not what it comes from. The Talmud derives it from scriptural supports. Psalm 29 has the name of God mentioned 18 times in the 3 paragraphs of Shema, of Kriyat Shema. Again, the name of God is mentioned 18 times. And also, in the song, Oz Yoshir, the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when the Sea of Reeds split for them, and that was the ultimate salvation of Jewry from Egypt, when the Egyptian army, the pursuing army, drowned in the sea, and the Jews were saved, that song, too, has the sacred name of God 18 times. This 18-fold repetition of God's name brings out the concept that God is the creator, the total ruler, and ultimately the only force that can give any life, can give any being in creation. So the 18 blessings of Shemoneh Esrei, which is the prayer when we speak directly to God, it brings us into Olam HaAtzilus, the world of pure ideas, of a pure spiritual essence. This is expressed in the fact that we bless God 18 times using his sacred name 18 times. And that's important to understand what Shemoneh Esrei is all about. It's not a list of requests. If we were to request everything that we need, we might have less than 18, we might have more than 18, we could have hundreds of individual requests. And as a matter of fact, if we go through the Shemoneh Esrei, each of the blessings, each of the 18 blessings, and especially the middle section of Shemoneh Esrei, which consists of 13 blessings, we can enumerate within them more than 18 individual points. There are more than 18 individual points. But the essential factor of Shemoneh Esrei is not the laundry list of requests, even if these are very lofty, elevated requests. But the essential factor of Shemoneh Esrei is not how many things we're asking for. It's the extent of our devotion to God. And this devotion to God is expressed in the concept of bracha, in the concept of blessing.
The form which the Shemoneh Esrei takes, then, is that of 18 blessings. Each segment ends with the format used in any bracha. Baruch Hata Hashem. You, God, are blessed. We stand as if facing God, so close to him that we can address him in the second person. You are blessed, not he is blessed. As we examine these words, Baruch Ata Hashem, a difficult question presents itself. one which applies to all brachas, and which must be understood before we can go on to understand the brachas of Shmona Esrei in particular.
That's a question which is often asked entirely apart from Shmona Esrei. We bless God. Who are we to bless God? When you bless someone, the implication is that you want to give this person something that he or she does not have. When you bless God, what are you saying? God is lacking something? You're blessing God by hoping that God accomplishes something that he hasn't been able to accomplish, or acquires something or will acquire something that he hasn't been able to acquire without your help, without your good wishes. Obviously, this is ridiculous. The meaning of the word blessing, according to most of the commentators, blessing comes from the word brecha, a spring of water that always renews itself. When we bless God, we're not giving God anything. We're not offering our good wishes that God should become greater, should become wealthier, should become more powerful. This is a contradiction in terms. Whenever we speak about God, we're speaking about the infinity. God is referred to as Ein Sof, never ending. God has no end. You can't say that God has X number of, what, gold coins, X amount of power. God is infinite. There's no beginning, there's no end. God is everything. And that's precisely what we mean when we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, you, God, are blessed. Blessed in the sense of a never-ending spring, a spring that's always buoyant, always vibrant, always producing new water. God is the source of blessings. It's not that we are blessing him, just the opposite. We are declaring a fact. You, God, are blessed, and that means that you are the source of all blessings.
You give us 60 minutes, and we'll give you the world to come. A Taste of Torah continues right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're continuing with our Taste of Tefillah series. Tonight, we're learning about the Shmona Esrei, the silent daily prayer, and we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nussan Sherman. The 18 blessings which comprise the Shmona Esrei were composed well over 2,000 years ago. The Talmud attributes its authorship to the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the Great Assembly. The Anshei Knesset HaGdola were a group of 120 of the greatest scholars in the early years of the Second Commonwealth. Their leader was Ezra the scribe. Included in their number were the last of the prophets, Nehemiah, Mordechai of the Megillah Esther, as well as Daniel. Over the years, however, the order of the blessings and the precise words of the texts were forgotten. It was in the time of Rabban Gamliel, spiritual leader of the Jews after the destruction of the Second Temple, that one of the great sages, Rabbi Shimon Hapkuli, was assigned the task of reconstructing the Shmona Esrei. It is in that exact form that it has come down to us, and for centuries since that time, millions upon millions of Jews in every far-flung country on the map have prayed with these same words, three times a day, or even more. There are those who object to this uniformity of prayer and point to a flaw in this unbroken tradition. No man is exactly like his neighbor, they say. No man today is the same person he was yesterday. How then can we all pray in the same words, repeated day after day, without allowance for originality? Rabbi Pelkowitz responds to this contention as he traces the progression from the individualized prayers of our forefathers to the uniform Nusach in which we pray today.
The first person in history, the first man in history, who established this particular philosophical concept that man can stand and address God and speak to God, was, of course, our forefather Avraham Avinu, Abraham the patriarch. It is Abraham who is the great mispalel. He is the one who prays. He is the one who intercedes on behalf of others. He is the one who speaks to God on a one-to-one basis. When Sodom is threatened, the city of Sodom, to be destroyed, it is Avraham who cajoles and speaks to God and argues with God. It is Avraham who speaks to God when he has no children and says to God, to what avail all the blessings that you're giving to me if I do not have children? It is Avraham, however, who is also the disciplined one. So when God asks him to bring his only son as a sacrifice, he does it with alacrity. It is Avraham, however, who is the great man of prayer, of tefillah, followed by his son Yitzchak, followed in turn by his son Yaakov. If we look in the Torah, we find that the Avos, that our forefathers, that the patriarchs, each one of them, in his own way, prayed to the Almighty. But it was not a question of Yitzchak simply following and imitating his father, or Yaakov following and imitating his father. They took and accepted, each one from the previous generation, the concept, but each one brought originality and freshness to his prayer. That explains why at the very beginning of Shemoneh Esrei we use the expression, Elokei Avraham, the God of Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, the God of Isaac, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Jacob. Note, we do not say Elokei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We use God's name separately for each one of the three. And this has been explained by the commentators in the fashion that I have just mentioned, that the prayers of an Isaac and the prayers of a Jacob are not identical necessarily to the prayers of an Avraham, but each one brings his insight, his understanding. It is only in later generations that we brought together the tefillos of all the great men who came before us and established this uniformity of prayer. We know that in Jewish tradition, there is great emphasis and stress placed upon uniformity of prayer. The Shemoneh Esrei is certainly a good example. It has not changed since it was introduced in the time of Rabban Gamliel in Yavne. Originally, the Shemoneh Esrei goes back perhaps 500 years before that, to the 4th century before the Common Era. Uniformity of prayer at times comes under attack because people will question the lack of spontaneity. And yet it has well been said that that which can be done at any time and in any manner is apt to be done in no time and in no manner. It is for this reason that Jews have always understood that there is a set time for prayer and there is a set nusach. There is a set phraseology and language with exactness that has been set down by our Chachamim, by our sages.
That such illustrious scholars as Mordechai and Daniel were chosen as the authors of the Nusach of Shemoneh Esrei is indicative of the power that lies beneath its deceivingly simple words, as Rabbi Sherman explains.
Nowadays, if someone, lahavdil, if someone wanted to compose a state prayer, who would we go to? Well, England has a poet laureate. In the United States, we'd look for some poet, we'd look for a philosopher, we'd look for an eloquent writer. We'd look for someone who has a mastery of words and ideas and can blend together beautiful thoughts with beautiful words. Obviously, if the prayer had to be composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila, which functioned as the Sanhedrin, as the high court of the Jewish people, this was the Talmudic, the scholarly leadership of the people, obviously there's more to Shemoneh Esrei than beautiful words. As a matter of fact, Rabbeinu Bachaya says in his commentary on Chumash, he says that Shemoneh Esrei was purposely composed in a very simple, lean language so that everyone could understand it. The Rambam explains, and he puts it in rather simple, pragmatic terms, that when the Jewish people returned to Eretz Yisrael, returned to the land of Israel, from their exile in Babylonia, and the great majority did not return, the great majority remained in Babylonia, they lacked true fluency, a very great facility with the Hebrew language. They had been in exile, they had been in countries where Hebrew was no longer the spoken language was Aramaic, and they couldn't express themselves very well in Lashon HaKodesh, in the Holy Tongue, in Hebrew. And therefore, whereas up until the time of that exile in Babylonia, people had been able to compose their own prayers, people were big enough, people were elevated enough in their spiritual lives to know what to say and how to say it. No longer was that the case at the beginning of the Second Commonwealth. And therefore, the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah felt the need to compose a standard text of prayers which could be understood by all. And that's why the language of Shemini Esrei is rather lean. It's only several hundred words. And there are very few poetic expressions in Shemini Esrei. Even someone who is not a great scholar in the language can understand the general idea of Shemini Esrei. But there's a lot more than that to it. Other commentators tell us that the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah, because they were so great, after all, there were prophets among them who had heard the word of God, who had had direct communication with God. They knew something else that succeeding generations didn't know, and that we certainly can't even begin to understand. They knew how the proper combination of letters and words, of thoughts, can have profound effects on the entire universe. It's not just a matter of my asking my Creator to give me good health. Much more than that. The Anshe Knesset HaGdolah knew that when the words, when the thoughts are properly composed, properly arranged, this plea for health can affect not only the health of the individual supplicant or his immediate relatives or the people around him or the sick person for whom he prays. This prayer somehow can affect the health of the entire universe. It makes a difference. Now, how do you do that? What are the formulae? You see, the letters, God created the universe with the 22 sacred letters. He formed words with those letters. Those are the words, some of them at least, that we find at the beginning of the book of Genesis. God said, Yehi Or, let there be light. And that combination of six letters, Yehi, let there be, Or, light, that created all of the light which has ever existed. That created the illuminative force of the heavenly bodies. The Anshe Knesset HaGdolah knew how you combine words, how you put the words together, and this combination of words can accomplish what God meant to be accomplished through the agency of prayer. And therefore, they were the ones who composed the prayers. Lesser people could not do it.
The character of the author of a work always leaves an indelible imprint on its content and determines what lasting influence the work will have on its readers. The character and particular strengths of the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah made them uniquely suited for the task of writing this Shemoneh Esrei prayer, the prayer that would enable Jews, even in the darkness of exile, to sense the omnipresence of God and acknowledge His constant ability to bestow blessings on His people. Interestingly, the reason why these scholars were awarded the title Great, Men of the Great Assembly, is explained in the Talmud in the context of the first of the 18 blessings of Shemoneh Esrei. Perhaps this may offer us an insight into why these scholars, and not those of a different generation, were able to compose the Shemoneh Esrei.
The Talmud explains, why were the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah called Godel, great? Why were they called great? What gave them this adjective? Now, to us, no problem. They were great in scholarship, they were great in prophecy, they were great in accomplishment, they were great in leadership, they were great because they were the ones who set the foundations for the Jewish people in the Second Commonwealth. They were the ones who began the task of teaching the laws which eventually became the Mishnah and the Talmud. The Talmud explains it differently. The Talmud asks, why were they called great? And the Talmud says, Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, he described God as Hokel, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vahanoira. And that's the phrase that we use in the first blessing of Shemoneh Esrei. The great, mighty, and awesome God. But then things began to happen. There was a destruction of the first temple. And after that, there was an exile. And the Jewish people became enslaved, lost their freedom, lost their independence. Yirmiyah HaNavi, the prophet Jeremiah, looked at all this, and when he praised God, He called God HaGodol HaGibor, the great and the mighty, but he omitted the word Noiro. He omitted the word awesome. And he said, I don't see God's awesomeness. If conquerors, if non-Jewish conquerors, can come into the Beis HaMikdash, can come into the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, and prance and cavort about and desecrate, bring filth into it, steal the treasures of the temple, where is God's awe? Why aren't these people awestruck at the temple, at the presence of God? And Jeremiah the prophet, because he was a prophet, because he was accustomed to seeing things with full clarity as they were revealed to him by God, he could not see the clarity of God's awesomeness. Where is his awesomeness? So he omitted that word. And then later, Daniel, the author of the book of Daniel, who himself was also a prophet, according to Maimonides, Daniel praised God and he said merely, Hokel HaGodo, the great God. He omitted Gibor, he omitted mighty, because he said, enemies come, conquerors come, and they enslave God's people. Where is his might? Where is his strength? We don't see his strength. So he could not honestly praise God as being powerful. And then the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah came along. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah came along and they saw a new insight. They recognized something that Jeremiah and Daniel had failed to recognize. And it wasn't that they were greater than Jeremiah and Daniel, certainly not. It was that they had a different kind of insight. They were raised in exile, and they came to power as leaders of the Jewish people at a time when, well, the Second Commonwealth, we never did attain the greatness, the strength, the independence that we had in the times of David and Solomon. It was a different kind of era, different kind of epoch completely. In the time of the Second Beis HaMikdash, of the Second Temple, and the Second Commonwealth, which was founded not really as an independent nation at all. We were a colony of Persia. And the temple was built because of the gracious permission of the kings of Persia. First Cyrus, and then the work was stopped. And 18 years after the time of Cyrus, it was resumed again with the permission of Darius, Daryovesh. It was a new era, and the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah looked, and they saw that there are other kinds of greatness, and there are other kinds of awesomeness. They said, and we say it in the Shemoneh Esrei, they gave it to us in the Shemoneh Esrei, just as Moses said it, Hokel HaGodol, God is great. HaGibor, he is mighty. How is he mighty? He is mighty because he was able to restrain his anger. He was able to look on and see how his temple is desecrated, see how all things holy are dragged in the mud, and he's able to restrain his anger. Because God's wisdom dictates that there are times when his anger must be restrained. And that is strength. It's like, as we're taught in the Mishnah in Avos, Ezehu Gibor HaKovesh Es Yitzroi. Who is mighty? Someone who can restrain his passion. That's might. And that's a more difficult thing to do than to smash things and to give vent to your anger. And they continued and they said, V'hanoira, and the awesome. God is awesome. How is he awesome? They said, look at Israel. Look at the Jewish people. One sheep surrounded by 70 wolves. And those 70 wolves are bent on the destruction of the little sheep. And they're not able to do it. What stops them? The awesomeness of God. They don't realize it. They don't know themselves. But there is something in the universe, there's a force in the universe which prevents them from exercising their will to destroy. And that is God's awesomeness. We don't see it. Daniel and Jeremiah didn't see these things, but they existed. So the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah are called great, not because of all of the other considerable achievements that they accomplished. They're called great because they gave us a new insight into the greatness and into the awesomeness of God.
You're tuned to a higher frequency. A Taste of Torah continues right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're continuing with our Taste of Tefillah series. Tonight we're learning about the Shmona Esrei, the silent daily prayer, and we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nassen Sherman. We have seen that the Shmona Esrei is a potent tefillah, one that requires of the individual a great degree of concentration and elevation of spirit. Our sages tell us that the Hasidim Harishonim, the pious men of olden days, Hayu Shohim Sha'a Achas Lifnei HaTefillah V'Sha'a Achas Acharei HaTefillah. They would spend an hour before the recital of the Shmona Esrei in preparation for it, and linger 1 hour after the prayer, to gradually make their descent from the spiritual peak. Before praying, they would prepare their minds by trying to eliminate all foreign thoughts that might divert them from total concentration on the words before them. They would prepare their hearts by bringing themselves to a feeling of exuberant joy in their opportunity to speak face to face with God. And finally, they would prepare the organ which would utter the words of the prayer, the mouth, by purifying it for the task that lies before it. The power of speech is, according to our sages, one of the main virtues which distinguish man from beast. True, if this power is misused, then man may be reduced to the level of beast. But, when properly exercised, it can uplift him to the greatest of spiritual heights, to the ability to, so to speak, converse with God. And so, in an introduction preceding the first bracha of Shmona Esrei, as well as an epilogue following the closing bracha, we beseech God to assist us in using the peh, the mouth, properly.
Nachmanides interprets the first verse of the Shmona Esrei. It's a verse from the Psalms. Hashem, Sfosai Tiftoch, O God, please, open my lips, Ufi Yagid Tehilosecha, and let my mouth declare your praise. The Ramban has a beautiful interpretation of this verse. The word Sfosai, which literally means my lips, can also have a different interpretation. The word Sfas, Sfas Hayam, also means a boundary. And a boundary is something that restrains you, it constricts you. Because we're human, we have limitations. And because we have these limitations, we're not capable of recognizing the true greatness of God. And because we're incapable, how can we praise Him properly? So this is our prayer at the beginning of Shemona Esrei. Hashem, O God, Sfosai Tiftoch, please open up my limitations. Free me from my limitations. Free me from the constrictions of the flesh, the constrictions of my humanity. So that, Ufi Yagid Tehilosecha, so that my mouth can adequately declare your praise.
At the very end of the tefillah, there is a beautiful bracha which begins with the words, Elokai Netzor Lishoni Mira. This is a meditation, actually, which was written by Mar Bar Ravina, the son of Ravina. It is probably one of the most beautiful meditations that one can possibly find in the annals of mankind. But it's interesting to note what we ask for in that meditation. We are concerned with watching the words of our mouth, Netzor Lishoni Mira. We ask God to help us to discipline and guard our tongues from speaking evil. We also ask of God a sense of humility and humbleness, so that in my relationship to others, even if they curse me, I should remain silent, v'nafshi ka'ofar lakol tehiyah, and my nefesh, my soul, should be like the dust of the earth for everyone. And then we say, Psachli bi b'sarasecha, open up my heart in Torah. We have to understand what this meditation is saying. What this meditation is saying is, here we have just used our mouth to pray to God. We have used our lashon, our tongue, to say words. And hopefully from the depth of our heart, What do we do with our mouth after we have prayed? When we walk out of the shul, we walk out of the synagogue, and we deal with other people. If we're going to use that same mouth for Lashon Hara and Rechilus, for slander and for the evil tongue, how can we use the same mouth that we just used to speak to God with such beautiful words and such very sincere and honest conviction, and use that mouth to besmirch the reputation of others or to slander others? Therefore, the very first thing we ask of God, don't let us be so hypocritical. Help us not to be that hypocritical. Netzor l'shoni mira. Watch my mouth. Watch my mouth. But then we say also, let me not be arrogant, because the two are tied together. Let my nefesh, my soul, my very being and essence be like afar. I once heard a very good kasha, a very good question on that. Is it really in our province to say that we would like to be like afar? Afar, dust is that which people tramp on all the time. Is a Jew supposed to be so humble and so self-effacing that he will allow others to trample upon him? Where is his sense of pride? Where is his sense of self-worth? And the answer given was, afar. Afar, dust, the earth is trampled upon. People trample on it. And yet, if you plant seeds in it, it will give forth its produce. The same afar that people trample on still fulfills its purpose, and it gives. It gives you bread, and it gives you fruit, and it gives you vegetables, and it gives you even the springs of water that are underneath. The answer is, when we ask to be like Afar, what we're really asking is, give us the ability that even if we are trampled upon, we nonetheless do not become bitter and isolated and remove ourselves. But on the contrary, we're like Afar. We still will give whatever we can possibly give from the seeds that are planted within us. Because that's the character of the praying Jew. The character of the Jew is precisely that. But where will he find this wisdom and this peace of mind and this ability to guard his tongue and to relate to others with such beautiful characteristics? Psach libi besarasecha. Open my heart in Torah. Because only the Torah, and with the Torah, can we be equipped with the moral insight and the strength of character for such heroic conduct. And so we conclude our prayers by asking God's intervention and assistance that he should open our hearts in Torah.
The reciting of the Shemoneh Esrei prayer, when done properly, demands adequate preparation and utmost concentration. On doing so, we are rewarded with precious insights into God in his role of the hidden, yet constant provider. Though we seek out the best doctors and faithfully down our medicines, we will sense the hand of God as the primary healer. And when it would appear that our own efforts, or perhaps a tip from a stockbroker, has ensured our monthly paycheck, we will recognize God as the original source of our livelihood. But there are days when we simply don't feel capable of summoning up the spiritual energy to accomplish this task as it should be done. And yet we stand and we pray anyway. We may not absorb every nuance which the Shemoneh Esrei has to offer every single day, and yet we don't miss a prayer. We recite it anyway. Why is this? Why do we bother? What benefit can be gleaned from saying the words without gaining all the insights they contain? Rabbi Pilkowitz concludes with a parable.
Rabbi Yisrael Merizhin, he was a famous Hasidic rabbi, was once asked by one of his followers that he prays. And he prays three times a day, Shemoneh Esrei, and he says so many different things in the Shemoneh Esrei. And he says, look, every day is different. There are days when I'm in a good mood, days that I'm in a very bad mood. There are days when I feel like praying, there are days when I don't feel like praying. There are days when I daven Shemoneh Esrei and it means so much to me, and then there are times when it means so little to me. Wouldn't it be better, he said to the Rebbe, if I would determine that those days when I feel I can daven properly, then I'll say Shemoneh Esrei. Those days that I know that I'm just going to be saying words, I don't think I should daven. So the Rebbe said to him, no, he says, you're wrong. He says, you have to daven, and daven three times a day. He said, and I will give you a mushal, I will give you a parable. He says, there was a little town, and in that little town, there were various professionals and artisans and workmen, and there were tailors, and there were carpenters, and there was even a watchmaker in town. He says, one day the watchmaker left town. So the people who had watches, clocks, that didn't work properly, some were fast, some were slow, some were broken, they had no one to go to. So about a year later, a new watchmaker came to town, and everyone was overjoyed. Now there was a new watchmaker. So they all came running to him with their watches. So he looked at their watches, he examined their watches, and he had two piles in front of him. He says, well, this one I can fix. The other pile, and he says, this one I can't fix. And when the people asked him why, so he says, look, obviously you took your watch and you figured it doesn't work, so you put it away in the drawer. And he didn't touch it. But this other person, when his watch wasn't working properly, he kept winding it every single day. He kept winding it. So it was fast, it was slow, it may even have been broken, but he did wind his clock, his watch. The one who keeps winding it, I'll be able to fix it. And so he says, a person who says, I'll only daven, I'll only pray when I feel like praying, but the other times he puts it away in the drawer, when he feels like praying, he won't know how to pray. When he feels like praying, it won't come out the way it should. But a person who keeps winding the clock, winding the watch, the person who prays all the time, the day will come when it will go right, it'll keep the right time, because he knows how to pray. And when the day comes that he is very desirous of praying, he will pray. He will pray correctly, because he kept the watch going. He says, of course you don't feel like praying every day, but keep praying, because there will come that magical moment when every word that you say will become meaningful, and every word that you utter will do something to the depth of your soul.
Next week, A Taste of Torah continues its discussion of the Shmona Esrei, its format, and its individual blessings. And once again, we'll be hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nussan Sherman. We're glad that you were able to join us on A Taste of Torah, and we hope you'll join us each Sunday evening when we'll be bringing stimulating and... Good evening, and welcome to A Taste of Torah, where the Jewish community comes together to listen and to learn. Each Sunday evening, we'll be exploring the depths of Torah in a unique and challenging way. I'm Zalman Umlis, and we're happy that you could share part of your day with us.
Tefillah comes from a shorish, from a root word, according to many of the commentators, of the word palel, pe lamed lamed, palel. Palel in Hebrew means to judge. And therefore, tefillah, prayer, means to judge, but not to judge God, to judge ourselves. In general, when we speak to God, when we pray to God, it is not an attempt on our part to change God's position. It is actually an exercise in trying to change our position.
The Shmona Esrei, the silent devotion, is the vehicle by which we can present our requests to God. But it is much more than that. It is a prayer that is rich in meaning and in history. Every phrase bears roots from at least 2,000 years ago, perhaps much further than that. One Midrash attributes the source of the original text to the Malachei Hashares, the angels of God, who, upon observing various events in our history as a nation, responded spontaneously with these blessings. For example, when our forefather Abraham emerged unscathed from the fiery furnace where he had been thrown because of his belief in one God, the angels sang out, Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham, Blessed are you, God, the shield of Abraham. And this later became the first blessing of the Shmona Esrei. When Isaac lay on the altar, prepared to die as a sacrifice, and was then literally recalled to life, the angels blessed God as the Mechaye HaMesim, one who revives the dead. And this became the second blessing in our prayer. The heavenly source of these words reflects on their sanctity and significance. The text of the Shmona Esrei has therefore been the subject of many commentaries, and indeed deserves the attention of every praying Jew. Each phrase in the blessings, and even the juxtaposition of the paragraphs, offer insights which enable us to better understand to whom we are praying and for what we are praying. To recognize the significance of these words, and to grow and change as a result of our newfound understanding, that is, the purpose, the very essence of the word tefillah, prayer. Tonight on A Taste of Torah, as we conclude our Taste of Tefillah series on the Shmona Esrei, we'll take an in-depth look at the format of the prayer and at each individual blessing. It might be helpful to have a sitter in front of you for reference. Our speakers tonight are Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz, Rabbi of Congregation Knesset Israel in Far Rockaway, and Rabbi Nussan Sherman, General Editor of the Art Scroll Publication Series. We'll begin our program right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're concluding our look into the Shmona Esrei prayer. And tonight we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nussan Sherman. The Shmona Esrei is divided into three distinct sections: the three introductory blessings, the 13 middle blessings, and the final group of three blessings. The first three introductory blessings, and the last three, seem to frame the body of the prayer, the bakashas, the requests. Rabbi Sherman explains the rationale for this three-part format.
The first three blessings of Shmona Esrei, and they're the ones that end Magen Avraham, the shield of Abraham, Mechaye HaMesim, who resuscitates the dead, and Hokel HaKodesh, the holy God. These are the first section of Shmona Esrei. And the Talmud likens us, anyone who comes to face God in prayer, likens us to a slave who comes before his master and he wants to make a petition, he wants to request something. First, he pays homage to his master. Before he can ask his master to help him or to do him favors, he first has to acknowledge the power of his master and declare his own allegiance. So in these first three blessings, we declare our allegiance to God. Then, in the middle section of the Shmona Esrei, and that includes 12 blessings, which later on was increased to 13 blessings, those are the requests. So now the slave is making his supplications. He's asking his master for whatever it is that he needs. Finally, when he's finished, he takes leave of his master. He expresses his gratitude to the master for listening to him, and also his confidence that the master will not only have heard what he has to say, but also that the master will be gracious to him. And these are the last three blessings of Shmona Esrei.
In these first three blessings, Rabbi Sherman has pointed out, we give praise to God. But how can we give praise unless we first achieve some understanding of whom we are praising? In the last three blessings, we give thanks to God. But before we give our thanks, we must first understand why we owe such gratitude to Him. These thoughts are beautifully woven into the words of the first and last sections of the Shmona Esrei, as Rabbi Sherman explains.
The introductory section, the first section of Shmona Esrei, where
we acknowledge our homage to God, that he is our master, and the final section of Shemoneh Esrei, where we thank him for having listened to us, they complement, they parallel one another. Rabbi Eli Munk explains in his classic work on prayer, The World of Prayer, he explains that we begin Shemoneh Esrei by answering three questions. Who governs the universe? Who is it who is the master of our universe? And to that we answer the first blessing of Shemoneh Esrei, the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's his mercy that continues to provide not only for them as he did in the past, but also to provide for their posterity, to provide for us. Second question, what are his powers? What are the powers of God? The second blessing of Shemoneh Esrei answers that question. It's called Gvurais, the powers of God. His power is unlimited. God's is the ultimate power of life in every form, from the rain that gives life to vegetation and without which human beings, animals can't live either. He's the ultimate power of life from the rain to human health, recovery from infirmity, from illness, and ultimately to the resuscitation of the dead. What influences God? And the answer is, God is Kadosh, God is holy. The word holy means something which is totally separated from something else. He is infinitely above and absolutely removed from all earthly influences. What influences God? Nothing that we can do can force God to do anything, for good or for evil, but we fear him, we serve him, and to the extent that we do, we can hope for his mercy, because it's God's will that someone who serves him should be rewarded, and someone who flouts him, who flouts his authority, should be punished.
This, then, is the God whom we are praising, the God of incorruptible and utter power. And who is man?
When we take our leave from God at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, we put ourselves in perspective. We began by putting God in perspective. We take our leave, we say goodbye after the prayer, at the end of the prayer, by putting ourselves in perspective. Who are we? Who are we? And we say, the third from the last blessing of Shemoneh Esrei, we are his servants. And our privilege, our greatest privilege, is to serve him, to do his will. That's the blessing that begins Ritzeh, where we ask God, please allow us to serve him, allow us to bring our offerings to him once more when he returns his presence to Zion with the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. And then, what are our powers? At the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, we asked, what are God's powers? And we said that they're unlimited. Now we ask, what are our powers? And we answer, our powers are limited to whatever he gives us. We're dependent on him, and therefore we're grateful to God for every gift that he bestows upon us. And that's the blessing that begins, Moedim Anachnu Loch. We gratefully thank you. And we speak of God as the one who gives us our lives, who gives us our souls, who performs miracles for us, who performs wonders and goodnesses for us at all times. Hatoiv ki lechol rachamecha. You are the beneficent one, for your compassions never ended. V'hamerachem ki loisamu chasodecha. And you are the compassionate one, for your kindnesses were never exhausted. And we conclude by blessing God as Hatoiv Shimcha, your name is the beneficial one. V'lechona Elohidos, and to you it is proper to give thanks. What influences us? We began by asking, what influences God? And we answer, God is Kodosh. He's above everything. Nothing influences God. At the conclusion, we ask, what influences us? And the answer is, we're at the mercy of elements and forces beyond our control. We can't stand up to hurricanes. We can't stand up against wild animals. We can't stand up to the forces of nature. We can function and flourish only to the extent that God provides peaceful harmony, both within us and without. Our bodies have to function in peace. The conflicting drives within us have to be at peace with one another.
Equipped now with an overview of the structure of the Shmona Esrei, let us approach each bracha individually. The Shmona Esrei opens with the Birkas Ha'avos, the blessing of the forefathers, concluding with the words, Magen Avraham, the shield of Abraham. We praise the mighty God of our forefathers for bestowing his chesed, his benevolent kindness upon us, and for recalling the worthy deeds of our ancestors. It is appropriate that we open with this thought, since it is in the merit of the forefathers that we have the courage to stand and speak before God. In the second blessing, known as Gevuros, the blessing that discusses the mightiness of God, we enumerate the various powers of God which are evident to us in nature. And again, we use the term Bechesed, with benevolent kindness. The term Gevuros, mightiness, might connote distance. The term Chesed connotes a closeness. This repeated juxtaposition of God's awesome might and the seemingly contradictory quality of loving-kindness reveals an important insight into God's manner of conducting his world, as Rabbi Pilkowitz explains.
Our rabbis speak of Gevuros Hashem, the might and the power of God. That is expressed at the very beginning of the Shmona Esrei as well. We use the expression, Mashiv HaRuach Umored HaGesha. That means that God is the one who causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall. That is an introductory phrase that is used during the rainy season before the paragraph of Mechalkel Chaim B'chesed, that God is the one who grants life to every living person and indeed every living creature, and indeed who breathes life into nature itself. But note the word, B'chesed. He grants it with kindness. Mechalkel Chaim B'chesed. He does it with kindness. Usually we don't associate Gevura, might and power and strength, with Chesed, with kindness. But that is precisely what these words are teaching us. These words are saying to us that God, who is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, God who controls nature, who controls the destiny of mankind, God who is the very epitome of Gevura, of strength and of power and might, nonetheless blends with it the chesed, the kindness that is his. We always refer to God as the Av HaRachamon. We refer to him as the merciful father. And just as Abraham was the merciful father, so God is the merciful father of all of mankind.
This concept of might, tempered with chesed, kindness, is further implied in the closing of the second blessing, Michaye Hamesim, blessed is God who resurrects the dead. Rabbi Pilkowitz continues.
Our sages tell us that there are shlosha maftechos, there are three keys which God did not entrust to any shliach. He did not entrust it even to an angel. There are no messengers. These are three keys that God controls himself. One is the key to geshem, to rain. The other is the key to birth. And the third is the key of tchiyas hamesim, of the revival and resurrection of the dead. Now, geshamim, rain, is representative of what we call parnasa, a person's livelihood. This parnasa, however, according to our hashgafa, according to our Weltanschauung, the way we see the world, is something that is completely and totally dependent upon God. It is God who must grant us this parnasa. That key he retains for himself. And the reason he retains it for himself and doesn't give it to a malach was once explained by the Chafetz Chaim very beautifully. He said, if a malach, if an angel were to be given the key of parnasa, of livelihood, and we were to pray and ask for parnasa, for livelihood, for ourselves, for our family, the malach, the angel, would examine our record very, very carefully. He would look upon it with tremendous care and also perhaps with a certain degree of not callousness, but nonetheless of exactness. And if we didn't measure up, he would either not grant it to us, or he'd give us very, very little. God, on the other hand, is chesed. God represents kindness, generosity. And God, when we ask him for parnasa, he is the one who has the key. Then the Chafetz Chaim says, even if we're not completely worthy, but God has the power and the might to overlook our shortcomings, and the fact that we have no real credit and we have no real merit, nonetheless, he will grant it to us. What greater chesed can there be than that? That's mechalkel chayim b'chesed. He gives every living creature his parnasa, his livelihood and his wherewithal, but he does it with chesed. And that's one of the maftechos that he has. But what are the other two maftechos? What are the other two keys that he has? The other two keys are the key of birth, which is life itself, and the third is the key of tchiyas hamesim, of the resurrection of the dead. There again, God will not give those keys over to any other messenger or to any malach. Because if it were given into the hands of anyone else but God himself, then when a woman is about to give birth, that moment of new life is also a moment of great danger, of great sakana. And if the woman does not measure up as far as the moral, ethical yardsticks are concerned, and she may not be worthy, what would happen? But God is there. He is present at the birth of every baby, of every child. And he grants life with chesed, with kindness, even though the din, the law, justice may not say that it is worthy, that the person is worthy, but God does it with chesed. And when it comes time for the resurrection of the dead, it would be questionable as to how many people would be worthy to be revived, to be resurrected. But since God has that key, he will do it. Only of God can we truly say that there is a blending of the gevurah on the one hand, the power and the might on the one hand, and the chesed on the other.
The last of the three blessings in the first section of the Shemoneh Esrei is Hakel HaKadosh, the God of Sanctity. When the Shliach Tzibor, the leader in prayer, repeats the Shemoneh Esrei, it is in this bracha that he inserts the Kedusha, the added prayer that depicts the holiness of God as it is declared on earth and in the upper spheres. Certainly here, one would think we have departed from our earlier train of thought. In the first two blessings, we praised God for his blending of might and loving-kindness, his awesomeness coupled with his concern for each man. But how can we imagine that God, as he is described in this third blessing, in his lofty holiness, can still maintain a close concern for the ordinary man? Rabbi Pilkowitz replies,
this section ends with the words of Hakel HaKadosh, meaning the Holy God, the Holy One. We are using a concept of Kedusha, sanctity and holiness. Sanctity and holiness, perhaps to the modern mind, is associated with detachment, with a lack of concern. Who is the Holy One, the one who removes himself to some ivory tower and does not involve himself with the needs of mankind? He is not necessarily concerned for others, but rather he is only concerned with perfecting his own Kedusha, his own holiness and sanctification. Not so the Almighty. The Almighty is the one who is powerful, the Gibor. The Almighty is the one who relates to this world with chesed, with kindness and love. And therefore, this is what we mean by kadosh. This is what we mean by holy, sacred, sanctified. Not the one who is detached and unconcerned, but the one who is involved and is concerned. This first section, then, is a section of shvach. It is a section of praise. We have praised the Almighty. We have recalled historically our origins, our beginnings from whence we come, our avos, our forefathers. We have expressed our trust, faith, and confidence in God's power, might, as well as his kindness, and we have established the fact that he is the Holy One.
You're tuned to a higher frequency. A Taste of Torah continues right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're concluding our look at the Shmoneh Esrei prayer, and we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nassen Sherman. The middle section of the Shmoneh Esrei consists of 13 broad requests, some for physical necessities, many for our spiritual needs. This entire section is omitted on Shabbos and Yom Tov, and substituted with one blessing describing the character of that particular day. Why do we omit this large portion of the Shmoneh Esrei prayer on Shabbos? Our sages explain that it is not proper on the Yom Menucha Ukedusha, the day of rest and holiness, to mar that sanctity by petitioning God with our personal requests. There was a time, though, when the first of the blessings of requests was recited, even on Shabbos, at least in part, and that is the bracha of Chonein Hadas, the blessing requesting of God to grant us intelligence and discernment. Why was this blessing singled out from all the requests? Rabbi Pelkowitz discusses this blessing.
The first part of the middle section is Ata Chonein Lo'odam Das Umalamed Le'enosh Bina. That means that you have granted to the human being knowledge, understanding, discernment, an ability to think, to reason, the mind, the intelligence, which was granted to no other creature. You will note that all of the petitions in the middle section of Shmoneh Esrei begin with the petition, every single one of them. We ask God, for example, to heal us. We ask him to heal us. We do not have any introductory phrase. We ask God to listen to our prayers. There is no introductory phrase. We ask God to redeem us and our people. No introductory phrase. When we ask God to grant us, Chonenu Me'itcha, we ask of you, please give us, Deya Bina V'Haskel, grant us knowledge, grant us discernment and understanding, we preface it with a statement. It's the only one of the middle section that is prefaced with a statement of Ata Chonein L'Adam Das. You, God, you grant, and granted to man that special gift. That being the case, why can't that be said on Shabbos and Yom Tov as well? We're not asking for anything. It's really a continuation of the praise. And therefore, what better day during the week than Shabbos? What better days than the festivals, the Yom Tovim, than to praise God for having granted us that greatest gift of all, the gift of intelligence, the gift of understanding, the gift of speech, the gift of reason? The Talmud tells us the following. Deo konisa machasarta. If you have knowledge and understanding, what do you lack? Deo lo konisa. If you do not have knowledge and understanding, then what do you possess? The Jew has always stressed the tremendous importance, no, the very vital importance of Da'as above all other things. To the Jew, the mind, the intelligence, the ability to understand and to grasp, to think and to reason, this is the greatest gift that God ever gave to mankind. And the very first request that a Jew makes when he stands Shmoneh Esrei, the very first request, is he says to God, grant me knowledge, grant me understanding, let me be able to use my mind. Deo konisa machasarta. If I have that, I lack absolutely nothing. There's one last thing that is also mentioned in the Talmud, and that is that if there's no da'as, there can be no tefillah. There can be no prayer at all. And therefore, if there is no das, there can be no tefillah. This would explain why originally this Ata Chonein was said even on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Because if there's no das, if there's no understanding, how can you even pray? how would you then even be able to pray on a Shabbos or on a holiday?
The requests in the Shmoneh Esrei are arranged in a logical, sequential order. We begin by this very basic request for Da'as, reason. Once we have been granted a mind, and with it the capacity to analyze our actions, we can then ask God to guide us in evaluating ourselves, and we do so in the next blessing of Teshuvah, repentance. If He has helped us to achieve repentance, we are able to go on and request Slicha, forgiveness, from the Chanun Hamarbe Lisloach, God who is gracious and forgives generously. Once forgiveness has been attained, we can then ask of God to observe our personal hardships and come to our aid as the Goel Yisrael, the Redeemer of Israel. The next two paragraphs in this section revolve around two personal concerns in the physical realm, health and livelihood. Here too, although we may seem to be healed by a doctor and supported by means of our hard work, yet it is God to whom we turn. He empowers the doctor to heal and our efforts to bear fruit. Rabbi Pelkowitz elaborates.
Refa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafe are the first three words. That means God heal us so we may be healed. Here again, the Chafetz Chaim once made a brilliant and meaningful observation. He said, in the Torah it is written, Rapo Yerape, you shall indeed heal the person who needs healing. The Talmud tells us, based upon this phrase in the Torah, permission is being granted to the individual who has the skill and the ability, namely the physician, the doctor. Permission is being granted to him by God that he is able to use his skills of healing to bring healing to the patient. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be permitted to do so. As we know, there are certain faiths that feel it is a violation of God's authority for us to attempt to heal ourselves. And so the Torah had to give us permission. Rapo Yerape. So the Chafetz Chaim makes this observation. He says, notice it is repeated twice. Rapo Yerape. You shall heal, you shall heal. He says the reason for that is because even the best doctor cannot be sure that he's giving the right medicine and that the patient will necessarily respond properly to that medication. And so he experiments. He will say, let's try this. If that doesn't help, let's try something else. His initial original diagnosis may have been faulty. So he'll say, okay, let's take a look again at the patient and he'll do a second diagnosis. God is not so. God, it says, Refa'enu Hashem, once. Heal me, God. V'nei Rafe, and I will immediately be healed. Because when God heals us, there are no doubts. There are no questions. The diagnosis is correct, and God has the ability. Pious doctors, doctors who believe in the Almighty, understand themselves that they do not control the ultimate destiny and the years of their patients. They know that they must do it only as a messenger of the Almighty. And ultimately, it's in the hands of heaven, the hands of God.
We have seen that the first six blessings within the middle section of Bakashas, requests, are concerned with personal, individual needs. And yet, the singular grammatical form is never used, but always the plural, Slach Lanu. Forgive us, not forgive me. Refa'enu, heal us, not just myself and my family. Our sages have said that all Jews are likened to individual limbs of one body. When one's arm is injured, the entire body suffers. When it heals, the entire body is revitalized. In Jewish life, there is a continual stress on the obligation of the individual to feel as a part of the larger body of the Jewish nation. This is particularly evident in the language of the Shmoneh Esrei prayer, and especially so in the next blessing.
Notice, when we ask for livelihood, we don't ask for it directly. We say rather, Borech Olenu. We ask of God to bless us and to grant that this year shall be a good year for everybody, for all. let there be that which nature must provide to us, the rain and the sun shining down on our crops, and it should be a good harvest, but it should be for all of us. Because the good, intelligent Jew realizes that prosperity must be shared by all. He realizes that it cannot be a case where only a few shall have the blessings that God grants in the material, physical world, and others will be deprived. And therefore, the parnassah is asked for in a proper manner. But there's one other aspect. It says, V'sab'enu mituva, cause us to be satiated, mituva, from all the good blessings that you will grant to us. This has been interpreted in the following manner. A man may be granted many blessings. He has a lot of money, a lot of wealth. He has all the physical blessings that you could possibly ask for. And yet he may not have the ability to enjoy it. He cannot find within himself the ability to be satisfied. And so the special dimension of this prayer is not only Borech Olenu, bless us with Parnassah, and not only Tov, we should have all that is good, but Sab'enu Mituva, we should be satisfied with the good that is granted to us.
You give us 60 minutes, and we'll give you the world to come. A Taste of Torah continues right after this. Tonight on A Taste of Torah, we're concluding our look into the Shmoneh Esrei prayer, and we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz and Rabbi Nosson Sherman. The latter half of the middle section of Shmoneh Esrei deals with requests which affect the broader population. Gather our dispersed people, return our judges as of old, reward the righteous, renew the glory of Jerusalem and the house of King David. Inserted among these is the 19th blessing of the Shmoneh Esrei, which was composed many years after the original 18, and that is Birchas Lamalshinim, the prayer asking that the slanderers be dealt the punishment they deserve. This paragraph was added in the time of Rabban Gamliel, after the destruction of the Second Temple, and was directed against the heretical sects that arose at that time among the Jews. These sects would mingle, unnoticed, with the general population, and would then bring slanderous reports about the Jews to the Roman governors. By having this prayer added within the Shmoneh Esrei, Rabban Gamliel hoped to invoke God's help against these slanderers, as well as to alert the people to their existence. The evil of these heretics and the harm they caused are undeniable. And yet, the inclusion of such a prayer in our daily Shmoneh Esrei at first seems foreign to the Jewish way of thought. Judaism has never mandated seeking blind vengeance against evildoers. Our attitude has been the one implied in the Talmud's explanation of the words from Tehillim, chapter 104, Yitamu chataim min haaretz, let sins be eradicated from the earth, velo chotim, and not the sinners. The key to this difficulty lies in a close look at the author of this piece, as Rabbi Sherman explains.
Rabban Gamliel turned, looked at his colleagues, the members of his court, and he said, is there anyone here who can compose a blessing concerning the minim, the people who deny the divine origin of the Torah? No one spoke up. And everyone turned and focused their attention on one person, Shmuel HaKotan. Shmuel the Younger. He wasn't the youngest among them. He was called Shmuel HaKotan, Shmuel the Younger, in comparison to Shmuel the prophet, Samuel the prophet, the one who anointed King Saul and King David. So great was he, the Shmuel HaKotan, he was a very modest man, but so great was he that people actually compared him to Samuel the prophet, who had lived over 900 years earlier, and who was one of the greatest prophets the Jewish people ever produced. They looked to Shmuel, and people instinctively realized that he was the one who could compose this prayer, and so he did. It's strange, and commentators have remarked about this, Rabban Gamliel couldn't find anyone who could compose the prayer, only Shmuel. Obviously, the composition of this prayer required a man of exceptional greatness. And what was it? What was necessary? What sort of character did a person have to have? And why was it that Shmuel HaKotan, only probably the greatest one among their number, had to be the one to compose it? And the commentators explain that Rabbi Gamliel, of course, he needed a prayer against the slanderers, but he didn't want to sanctify a prayer to make it part of the august, holy Shemoneh Esrei that was a legacy from the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila. Rabbi Gamliel didn't want part of the Shemoneh Esrei to be something that was composed in hatred and venom. Thousands of the sages of Israel had suffered terribly at the hands of these minim, of these heretics. And they could have composed a blessing, but that wasn't the kind of blessing Rabbi Gamliel wanted. Rabbi Gamliel wanted someone, an author who, although he realized that you have to pray against the evildoers, but he was doing it only because it was the duty to do so. It had to be done. And he had to compose this prayer with the feeling, the longing, if only they would repent, if only it were not necessary to make this prayer against them. Shmuel HaKotan was that kind of person. One of his prime teachings, and this is the teaching of Shmuel HaKotan that's recounted in Ovis, in Ethics of the Fathers, he always used to repeat the scriptural verse, "Benefoil oyivcha al tismach." When your enemies have their downfall, don't rejoice. Never rejoice at the downfall of another human being, even if he happens to be your enemy. So a man like Shmuel was the one who was ideally suited to be the composer of this prayer.
We close the middle section of Shemoneh Esrei with one final request of God, Shema Kolenu, hear our voice. If, despite our efforts, our concentration has not been complete, if some words have been mumbled without understanding, Shema Kolenu, hear our voices, and let the voice itself move you. Having concluded our bakashas, we move on to the last three brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, which constitute its final section. These brachas are entitled Avoda, service of God, Hoda'ah, thanks, and Shalom, peace. Rabbi Pelkowitz elaborates.
The beginning of this last section is Ritzei, Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu, Be'amcha Yisrael u'bitzvilasam. We ask God to accept and to look with favor upon his people Israel and their prayers. And then we make the following request. V'hashev esa avoda l'dvir beisecha. We ask God to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, so that once again we will be able to bring that which Hashem wants us to bring, the various sacrifices, and to serve him there as we did many, many years ago. You must understand that there's a very close link between what we call avoda, service, as it refers to the service in the temple, and tefillah, prayer, which we also call avoda, that which we do today. When the Jews had a temple, that was the mode of worship, was through the service of the temple. Once the temple was destroyed, it had to be replaced with something. And so they replaced it with what they called, in beautiful language, avoda shebelev, the service of the heart. What is the service of the heart, the Talmud asks? Zu tefillah, that is prayer. Because tefillah belo kavana, keguf belo neshama, prayer without intent, without the heart being put into it, is like a body without a soul. And so when a person davens, when a person prays, it has to be the avodas halev. It has to be the service of the heart.
As we mentioned earlier, the main thrust of these last three brachas is our thanks to God, and this is especially clear in the bracha of Modim, thanksgiving. We give thanks without even waiting to see the results of our requests. The gratitude we express is for the goodness which God has done for us in the past and for that which we hope we can expect in the future. Beyond that, however, we thank God for the opportunity to lay our requests before him. This contact with God is an elevating experience, and for this alone we owe our gratitude. The final bracha is the Birkas HaShalom, the blessing of peace. On certain festival days, we insert in this blessing the Birkas Kohanim, the blessing which the Kohanim, the priestly descendants of Aaron, as emissaries of God, bestow upon their fellow Jews. The Birkas Kohanim, which has as its source in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, ends with the blessing, V'yasem lecha shalom, and you shall be granted peace. And so we end the Shemona Esrei with the prayer for shalom. We ask God to help us to incorporate the insights of the Shemona Esrei into the fabric of our being, so that we may be at peace with ourselves. Only then can the blessings of the Shemona Esrei have value. Rabbi Pelkowitz.
The final and concluding prayer in Shemona Esrei is that of Shalom. Sim Shalom. We ask God to grant us peace. Notice it says Sim, not Tain. Doesn't say give us. Doesn't say grant us either. It says Sim. The word Sim in Hebrew means to place something down very, very carefully. The Gemara says, the Talmud says, the sumo, which is the word in the Torah for placing. So the Talmud says, benachas shelo yefazer. Place it down very carefully, gingerly. Shelo yefazer, and don't let it be dispersed. Don't let it be blown away by the wind. A Jew asks for shalom, and he says, sim shalom. We ask for a peace that will be granted to us in a very careful and meaningful fashion. Everyone speaks about peace. Everyone is for peace. But the Navi says very correctly, shalom, shalom, v'ein shalom. Everyone proclaims peace, but there is no peace. In Tanakh, we find the expression, v'ata shalom, let there be peace for you. U'beischa shalom, let there be peace in your household. V'chol ha'shelecha shalom, and everything that belongs to you, let there be peace. These are three areas, are they not? Ata shalom means inner peace, peace of mind. Beischa shalom means peace in your household, in your family. Shalom bayis. And then finally, v'chol ha'shelecha shalom, society around us, the community and society. And how true this is. The trouble is that we try to establish peace always by beginning on the outside. We want to have peace in the world. Wiser people say, well, before peace in the world, how about some peace in our community where we live? Others who are even wiser say, well, how about peace in my own household? And the wisest of all people says, before I can have any of this shalom, I have to be at peace with myself. Shalom is a blessing that works from the inner center of the circle out to the periphery, not the reverse. And so therefore we say Sim Shalom. We are really asking for shalom first for ourselves. But how shall we reach the wisdom of having peace within ourselves, peace of mind, and then peace in our household, and then peace in our community? In Hebrew, the word shalom is related to shlemus, completeness, perfection. In English, there's a good word, integrity. Integrity also means something that is whole, that is complete. And yet in English, we know the word integrity also means honesty. A person who is honest with himself and honest with others, a person who is at peace with himself can be at peace with others. If there is integrity, that means there is shlemus. If there is shlemus, there can be shalom.
Next week on A Taste of Torah, we'll be continuing our look into the prohibitions against slander as we present Lashon Hara Part 2, and we'll be hearing from Rabbi Moshe Eisenman and Rabbi Avraham Maimon. We're glad that you were able to join us for A Taste of Torah. And we hope you'll join us each Sunday evening when we'll be bringing stimulating and challenging topics of Torah interest into your home. People you want to hear from on subjects you want to hear about. A Taste of Torah is an ER production, all rights reserved. Unauthorized duplication of this broadcast is a violation of applicable laws. A Taste of Torah is written by Dvorah Reichel. Media representatives for A Taste of Torah is the Jonas Publishing Group. I'm Zalman Umlis. Good night.